This 40th chapter, it's an amazing chapter. The book of Isaiah, it's often said that it's a miniature Bible within the Bible. It's another testimony to the inspiration of the Word of God. 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah and 66 books in the Bible. And there are 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. And this 40th lines up with the book of Matthew. And if you really do a close study of Isaiah, you'll notice that there are several things that come out, how they just seem to line up with the whole Bible. And Isaiah was a prophet of God, and he wrote under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to go down through this chapter 40 and look at some things. These first five verses have to do with the promise of the Savior. Notice, and he says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And that word comfort has the meaning, in the Hebrew, it's kind of has the meaning of to repent. So he's saying to them, you need to comfort yourselves, you need to repent. That's the way we're going to bring comfort to our life, is when we learn the thing of repentance, and we learn to be 1 John 1:9 Christians and confess our sins, and as the Bible says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Now, this is a different word, not the same word that's translated comfort there in verse 1. This is a word that comes from the heart. This is a heart thing from God's heart. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Somebody might say, well, you know, the Jews were a special people. Yes, they were. They were the chosen people of God, but the point is they suffered greatly for that too. They had a lot of light and as the people of God, and yet they were rewarded double for all her sins. And verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Lining up with Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3, when John the Baptist was that voice crying in the wilderness. And then verse 4, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. For when the Lord comes, he straightens everything out. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, verse 5, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. As is so often with Bible prophecy, we shoot through a long scope of prophecy. We shoot out to the Israel here with her sin, moving into the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to save us from our sin, and his reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A full scope out through prophecy. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And so we have the promise of the coming of the Lord, not only to save us, but to come back and to reign, to rule and to reign. And then notice verse 6, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? This is a good question for every preacher to ask. What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And so verses 6 through 8 give us the cry of the word of God. What shall I cry? The word of God. Preach the word. As Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. Stay with the Word of God. And so we see the cry here of the Word of God. It'll stand forever. What God has said will take place. It will happen. There are a lot of Christians that I've heard and kind of are becoming squeamish on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and even the rapture. There are some now that are saying there is no rapture. The Lord's just going to come and establish His kingdom. And they're denying the Word of God. The Word of God shall stand forever. It's going to stand. What God said is going to happen. And when the Bible tells us the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's going to happen. It's going to happen. The Word of our God shall stand forever. And then verses 9 through 11, He gives us a prophecy again that He will come and again and reign over the earth. O Zion, that bringeth good tidings. Well, we know what those good tidings were, don't we? Because we can read the book of Luke chapter 2. Good tidings. It shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So we notice that bringeth good tidings. Get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, and be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, Revelation 22:12. And His work before Him. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in His arm and carry them in His bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. And so there we have a picture of His coming and establishing His kingdom and the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And then He begins to tell us here in verses 12, well, just in verse 12, about the God's amazing power. He says, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand. God has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand. The hollow of your hand is when you cup your hand and you have that little cup in your hand. Now, how much water can you hold there? Well, you might get a quarter of a cup that is about that big, maybe in there. That would be quite a bit if you could do that. Just the hollow of His hand, He's measured the waters. Now they say that the earth, I guess they can figure up the land mass and figure that out, but they say that the earth is 70% is covered in water of the earth, 70%. And that amounts to all of the water in the earth, concerning in the air and in things. There's water in everything. Somebody's figured it out to 332,500,000 cubic miles. Cubic miles, that would be 3 feet by 3 feet by 3 feet cube. 332,500,000 cubic miles. Well, that's a lot of water to hold in the hollow of your hand. So what He's illustrating to us here is the greatness of our God and how powerful He is compared to us. Notice it says, and meted out heaven with the span. The span is figured to be about a half a cubit, which is 18 inches. So it'd be something maybe like 9 inches, or the span of from the tip of your little finger over to the tip of your thumb. That's the span. So He measured out the heavens. If you stay and see the video that we showed tonight, you'll see that it's just what's out there is awesome. And then there's a second one that goes into all the stars and that are out there and all of that, and it's just amazing, just on and on and on. And he put it all there just like that. There it was. In a span. He meted out the heaven or measured them out with the span. And comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. Now there's a lot of dust in the earth. I'm sure that if we could get some kind of a powerful vacuum in here, and we could vacuum these seats and vacuum the carpet and vacuum around on everything, and then we would be amazed at how much dust there is just right here in this auditorium. In our homes, how much dust. And then how much dust around on the earth. And get out around the desert and all the dust out there. For him, it's just in a little measure, all the dust of the earth. And noticed and weighed the mountains in scales. Does anybody here have a scale big enough to weigh all the mountains? Put them all on there and weigh them. Well, he weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. And it's asking the question, who? Have you done that? Could you do that? No, you can't. Neither can I. It shows you the greatness of our God and his mighty power. And then look at verses 13 and 14, it tells us that he exceeds. Who exceeds him in knowledge? It says, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? Now, there are a lot of people who are trying to teach God today. Sometimes I'm amused at some of these TV preachers at how they seem to know more about things than God does. And they seem to present themselves that way. But the Bible says, who being his counselor hath taught him, with whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding. Is anybody here tonight? Did you teach God all that he knows? Could you stand up here and say, well, I'll tell you, I taught God everything he knows. Well, if somebody said that, we'd say, maybe we ought to call the guys with the straight jackets, you know. Come and get you. We haven't. We don't know. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He tells us that here in the book of Isaiah. And then look at verses 15 through 18. We're going to compare man to him. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. That's the nations. That's all the people that are on the earth tonight are like a drop in a bucket to him. That's what it says. And are counted as the small dust of the balance. God's taking all the dust of the earth in just a small measure. That's the same with all the people that are on the earth. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. The islands. It's interesting to study about the islands. They say there are more than 2 million of them. Say, wait a minute. Well, an island can be just a little patch of earth that sticks up out of the water. In many places there are just little patches where you couldn't have man inhabited on them. But the ones that are large enough for humans, there's 45,000. 25,000 islands in our lakes here in the U.S. alone. The largest island, you see, if you reach a certain landmass, then you have to be called a continent, not an island. And so the largest island is Greenland. It's 840,004 square miles. The second largest is New Guinea. And so we notice that all these islands. Is there anybody here tonight you think you could pick up New Greenland? You could pick that up and hold it and say, here, I'm going to show the rest of you Greenland. I don't think you could do that. But the Bible says he taketh up the isles, all of them, as a very little thing. It's beginning to show us that we are not able to stand up to him. Look at verse 17. All nations before him are as nothing. Somehow, we get the idea that we are something. But all nations before him are as nothing. And they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Because the great power of mankind can in no way equal, can't even become to come close to equal the power of our God. The Bible is not, you know, the Bible must be taken as a whole and interpreted as a whole. And the Bible isn't saying here that God doesn't care for man, doesn't love him. If you read the Bible, he loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. This God that is so great and so wonderful, and we've read that up earlier in these prophecies in this 40th chapter, but there's a point that is coming across here in this 40th chapter as we begin the New Testament type of the book of Isaiah. And the New Testament is what? Teaching about Jesus. How he came to set us free from our sin. So maybe we ought to realize here that there's a message coming across that we need to focus upon him and not upon ourselves. They are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then, verse 18, will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? There isn't any. We can do that. There are a lot of men walking around that act like God and seem to have a little bit of a God complex, but they're nothing. They're nothing compared to our God. And who he is and how great he is. And then verses 19 to 28, he brings out the foolishness of man. Now we've just covered how great our God is and how awesome he is and how huge he is and how he is so strong and powerful, and that just he uses these comparisons. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But he uses terms that we can understand to try to show us how great he is and how powerful he is. And so then in verse 19, the workman melteth a graven image. Here's man that is nothing. He's going to make himself a god. And the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He couldn't get the gold and the silver, so he goes and gets a tree that won't rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Can't even move on its own. If it's going to be moved, a man has to move it. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Verse 21. Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. I could say some things there, but I won't. As grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Can't they understand that they are just created beings, and why are they now trying to create a God that bringeth, verse 23, that bringeth the princes to nothing? He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal? And they can make all these things. They're going to eventually decay and be gone. There have been a lot of images of false gods made through the years, and a good majority of them don't even exist anymore. They've rotted away, or they've been melted down, and somebody's taken the gold and the silver and used it for their own personal advancement, and stolen. Their God can't even protect himself from being stolen. Gone, out of existence. So he says, to whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. He knows the names of all the stars. If you ever stand out there on a clear night and look up into the heavens and see all the great host up there, I know some people that study the stars, they can point the planets out to you, some of them out there that can be seen, but I can't do that. But just think that the Lord, he knows all the stars by name, the host, bringeth out their host by number, knows how many there are, calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, in verse 27, and speaketh, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. There is no searching of his understanding. If you're going to try to figure out God and his wisdom, you might as well give it up, because you can't. You don't have the brain capacity, and neither do I, to comprehend fully our God. And there is a verse, I think, that I skipped here. I was noticing as I was reading, I think verse 16. We didn't get that one, verse 16. And Lebanon, it says, is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. What's he talking about there? Well, if you do a little bit of study, you find out that back in the days that this was written, Lebanon was full of forests. They've lost a lot of their forests today. They say they only have about 33 or 30-some percent of their forests today, and they're doing work to try to rebuild it. But they were known for their pines, for their cedars, their oaks, especially their cedar trees. They were used a lot in the temple, and Solomon sent Hiram and there to the king of Tyre, which was in Lebanon. 2 Chronicles 2:3. And so he's saying that here's Lebanon, this great forest. I mean, they were getting wood from all over the world from this place to use. And he says, all that wood is not sufficient to burn to make a sacrifice to our God. He's greater than that. Nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All the beasts that there were in those forests, the jackals, the hyenas, the wolves, the panthers. They were known to be of great plenty there in Lebanon, and they were not enough to make a burnt offering to him. And of course, we know why. Because there's only one offering that was great enough for our God, and that was the offering of his only Son, Jesus Christ, paid the price for our sin. And so we come down now to verse 28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, not like those old images, you can make an image and somebody might steal it and it's gone from you. Somebody might melt it down and take the metal thereof and use it for other purposes. And you might cut a piece of wood and somebody and bow down to it, and somebody else will take it and burn it to stay warm. And your man-made God is gone, doesn't last very long. But the Lord is the everlasting God. The Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. I don't know about you, but I get weary quite often. Sometimes it just is really nice to sit down and take a rest. But our God, he doesn't get weary. And there is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. When we see that, and we just read this chapter about how mighty our God is, and he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Let's just turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for a moment. I know you know where we're going here, but it's good to read this every now and then and come down off of our high horse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning down in verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If we could drop back in time, there is no way that I would be standing up here speaking to you. I was too bashful, too timid. I couldn't even hardly talk one-on-one with the person without getting red-faced and embarrassed. And I just was very bashful. But when I was 18 years old, I felt the call of God in my life. And I thought to myself, I could never do it. And I was right. I couldn't do it. But I found that his power is what works, that he will help you. And if you give your life to him and let him take control, he will help you. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. We could get our young people up here and run them around the circle here and just let them run a while, and I'll guarantee you, they will get weak after a while. Now, we older ones, we might make one lap, maybe, before we had to sit down. They'd go several laps, but they would get weary. They would get weary, and pretty soon they would be begging us to be able to sit down and rest. And the young men, it says, shall utterly fall. But notice this in verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. So what is he saying? Is he talking physical here? No, he's talking spiritual. We will be able to accomplish the work that God wants us to do if we will learn to wait upon the Lord, if we will learn to trust the Lord, if we will learn to draw our confidence from Him, if we will learn that this God that we have is amazing. He is all-powerful, as the Bible teaches us in many other places. There's nothing too hard for Him. His wisdom is far above us. It's unsearchable. I mean, the Bible tells us here, there's no searching of His understanding. I mean, why can't we trust a God like that? We become weary because we are weak spiritually because we don't trust Him. The Bible tells us to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. It's a measly understanding. It's a weak understanding. We can't even begin to come to the understanding of our God. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. An awesome, wonderful, powerful God. And if we will learn to trust Him, to wait upon Him, it'll renew our strength. It will cause us to mount up with wings as eagles. We will fly high, and there's a lot more could be said about the eagles. That's a message in itself. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So that 40th chapter begins the New Testament part, so to speak, of this Old Testament example. And it's saying what Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 5. Without me, ye can do nothing. Keep your focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to have a great year coming, keep your focus upon Jesus Christ. Draw closer to Him. Stay in the Word of God. Keep your prayer time. Keep your personal walk with God. Let Him work in your life. He can do it. We can't. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So we need to get the lesson that life is not about me. It's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about Him. And I'm here for the purpose of serving Him. He created me for Him and to serve Him. That's why I was created. That's why I was given life. Why can I be so selfish and want to live it for me? I was created for Him. And I, in my measly, little old, weak brain, cannot get past death. I cannot get past suffering without Him. Oh, sometimes how foolish we are to think that we are something when we are nothing, and He is everything. We should yield ourselves to Him, as the book of Romans chapter 6 says, and we would find great blessings in this year coming. Let's pray. Father, thank You for these few moments just to think about this great chapter of the Bible that points to the greatness, to Your greatness, how great You are. Then even in all Your greatness, we can come to You in prayer. And we can talk to you, and you will listen. Father, we do thank you for how great you are. Help us to get the focus off of ourselves and to realize that each day of our lives, it's a day to set out to be an example for you, to be a testimony for you, to live our lives in such a way that would be pleasing to you as you have taught us to live in your word. In all our ways that we would acknowledge you and we would let you direct our paths as you said you would. May this coming year be a great year of service for the Lord Jesus Christ. May we work hard to get ourselves out of the way and let you take over and lead us and guide us. We might accomplish all that you want us to accomplish. We just can't thank you enough for all that you are and how you love us. And even though we are so insignificant, you gave your Son to set us free from our sin forever. And he will come again, and he will reign, just as it's prophesied here. No matter what any man may say, what any person might try to teach otherwise, will happen. We thank you for it. We love you. For those who may be here and not sure they're saved, Father, we pray that they would be convicted by the Holy Spirit to get it settled tonight. They would listen to that conviction. And we thank you for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.